So, we just finished up Kings, and we're going to do, starting next week, a mini-series in the Psalms, but just wanted to do one sermon here on the resurrection. After the Psalms, in the fall, we'll start the book of Romans for a sermon series, and in adult Sunday school class, we'll be going through the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to show up for any of those, we would love to have you. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15, so we just read verses 1 through 11, but I'd like you to jump over to verse 35, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Paul is laying out his argument for the resurrection. There's evidently some dispute amongst the church folks there in Corinth about the legitimacy of whether or not this actually took place, and whether or not it was a big enough part of being a Christian. So he continues his argument here about what it will be like. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for human, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May his word live in us. Okay, let's pray to that end. We would like to bear fruit to your glory, Father. We would like to live lives of trust and not fear. We would like to live lives of satisfaction, not dissatisfaction. We like to live lives of holiness. We would like to live lives that love and are not afraid. We would love to be steadfast and immovable. But we can only do that through the person and work of Jesus. We can only do that through the Holy Spirit applying your scriptures. So, Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word in your Son's name. Amen. I want you to think about a vehicle.
could be a car, could be a motorcycle, could be a boat. And imagine what you want. You want a special color. You want the certain accessories. You want this kind of engine. You want this kind of interior. You want this kind of windshield. You know, whatever it is, think about it. But if you have no fuel, all you can do is sit on it or in it. You can take pictures of it, but you can't actually go anywhere. Resurrection in the scriptures means the bodily raising of you, and that you will have new life and the promise of imperishableness. And that is the fuel of Christianity. And without it, you and I have absolutely nothing. Now, the last verse of this passage is troublesome to me because it's a command. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My problem, and it may not be yours, but my problem, if I can impose it on you, is that I don't feel steadfast. And I don't feel that I'm immovable. And the only things that I seem to abound in are avoidance. I'm really good at that. I abound in rage. I abound in frustration. I abound in uncontrollable sadness and anxiety. And I abound in vain labor. I can be moved in a heartbeat. I'm the poster child. The spiritual ADHD poster child. Just move me. Oh, I can go over here, or I'll go over here. I'll think about this. Squirrel. There I am. And so the question I have is, what hope do I have? What hope do y'all have? And I think our text says you've got three things that you can hope in. New life, death without sting, and imperishableness. Which is absolute my favorite. New life, we had read to us there at the beginning by Jim, verses 1 through 11. If you want to flip back through there, you're going to see what this new life looks like. The first thing it looks like is forgiveness. If you were to look at verses 3 and 9, you'd see Paul talking about the gospel, and he says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then in verse 9, he describes himself, starting in verse 8, actually. He says, last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. That's a very nice way of putting it. He actually said, as an abortion, a failed abortion. He appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What Paul does here is he equates new life with the good news of forgiveness. He equates new life with the good news that Jesus died for people's sins and that he actually paid for them so that they never, ever have to be paid for ever again. That is paid for. It's done with. The bill has been taken. And Paul refers to himself as an abortion, a failed abortion. Because most of his life, he was probably accused of a lot of things. He was accused of being ugly. He was accused of being a traitor to the Jewish faith. He was accused of being awkward in his speech and in his personality. And a lot of people said, you have no right to be a minister of this good news, of this gospel. You have no right to call yourself a Christian because you stood by and had people killed for Christianity. See, resurrection, a new life, gives fuel and energy. It gives life to forgiveness. Because if there is no resurrection, then forgiveness is just empty. And we're still in our sins. Paul says later on in verse 17, he goes, if the resurrection doesn't exist, then we are the biggest saps of all. So it gives fuel to this. Forgiveness, a new life,
infuses our lives because of resurrection. I saw this study. I have no idea where I saw this. It was probably on the interwebs. But there, did you know that jellyfish, I don't know if it's every jellyfish, but there's a certain type of jellyfish, Turritopsis dorani. Is that maybe just the regular name for jellyfish? Who knows? When they're under stress, they go back to being babies. They're full adults, and if you put enough stress on them, they shrink back down and start over again. They start their lives over again. So the science experiment, which was kind of bad, because they're stabbing this thing over 50 times. They stab it, and it shrinks back down and then starts to regenerate back to being a full adult. See, we're a lot of things. Steadfast is not one of them. Immovable usually isn't. Usually we're addicted to fear and depression and sexual desire and affirmation and anger and substances. But, which is a great word in the Christian life, and every time it says it in the scriptures, you should cling to it. But because of Christ's resurrection, we have an endless supply of forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. And so new life is a big deal. But not only is resurrection a new life, a forgiveness, it's also a covering for shame. Look at verse 19. We didn't read this, but go ahead and look at it there. Paul says, and if Christ is, starting verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We started off with full life in Adam, and then we gave that up. And when we gave that up, the thing that we did to cover our shame is we made fig leaves. And they didn't work too well. And so you and I know that instinctively because we're a group that are covered in fig leaves. We're trying to cover up our shame because we're scared to death of being exposed. And the pain in this room, if you could measure it, you know, there's all sorts of measuring devices. We can measure the temperature. You know, we could do an infrared scan and we'd see how who's hotter or cooler in this room. We could do that thing. We could all line up, everybody up on the wall and say, you're taller and you're shorter. Your girth is this, your girth is this. But if we could measure the pain in this room, my guess is it would be overwhelming. Because there's this shame, for whatever reason, that keeps wanting to expose itself, keeps wanting to get out, and we keep trying to cover it. But what Paul says about resurrection is that life swallowed up death. And since the Garden of Eden, we have a God who time and again loves to, actually lives to, cover our shame. And he gives us resurrection promises that are like a lid or baking soda or salt on a grease fire. Because new life smothers our shame till it exists no more for us. The cross is our transfer. Right? God transfers in the person and work of Jesus our shame to Jesus and we get his righteousness. But the resurrection is the covering now and the obliteration later of shame. In verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is commanding a spirituality, a following of Jesus that seems impossible. We're not steadfast. We're not immovable. We've abounded in doubt and rebellion.
Yet the Apostle Paul commands us. It's no different than Jesus telling the lame people in the Gospels, take up your mat and walk. You can't. I'm lame. How am I supposed to do that? But he says, take it up and walk. So when Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, be all of these wonderfully spiritual things that you and I, if we're honest, realize that we're not. He's saying, your shame has been covered. It's going to have to be exposed at some point to show that the work of Christ is doing a massive work in your life. You're going to have to be like Naaman. You're going to have to take off your clothes and show me that you've got leprosy. You're going to have to be like Zacchaeus and climb up a tree because you're too short and nobody likes you. So that Jesus can say, you need to come down so that we can have dinner together. You're going to have to be like Adam and answer God in the garden, I'm hiding from you because I heard you and I was afraid you were mad. Because I didn't want you to find out that I'm naked. That stuff gets exposed, but then it immediately gets covered up. Paul says later on that he boasts in his weakness because that's where the power of God is. New life also means love. Paul calls us and the Corinthian church in verse 58, beloved brothers. These are the people, the same people that were living in the midst of and probably participating in the name calling of Paul. They were calling him a freak. They were calling him a failed abortion. Yet resurrection fuels love and vice versa. New life means love accepted and shown. You can't love apart from resurrection. If you do not have new life, if you do not have the down payment of a new body to thrive in with that new life, then life is nothing more than a series of calculations. How can I get you to do what I want you to do? Or how can I avoid you so that I can do what I want to do? That's not love. That's managing stuff. That's manipulating stuff. So you might say, look, my heart is hard and it's cold and it's extremely dead towards this person or this group. And if that bothers you, that's a good thing. Then you of all people can see the need for resurrection. Because you can say, I don't love like 1 Corinthians 13 said. I'm constantly bringing up old stuff. I'm constantly doing it out of fear. I'm constantly being irritable with people. Well, then you need resurrection. Don't despair of all the things that you're not. Of all the prayers that you could pray, Scripture gives ample testimony that the prayer to make you love that which you are cold to is one that God loves to answer. For you to sit there and say, I hate this person. I do not like this group of people. I am cold towards this activity. But I know, God, that you want me to look upon them with compassion and love. He likes to answer that prayer. He's not going to say, you know what? I think it's a great idea that you hate people. I think it's wonderful that you continue to do that. You keep praying, help me to love. The thing about resurrection and the thing about life, new life, is that we think it's unlikely. The reason I had Jim read verses 1 through 11 is because Paul lays out for the Corinthians, this is the history of it. This man actually died and he actually rose and he appeared to this person and 500 other people. And you can go, all right, but I still find it unlikely. But you need to know that this document, the scriptures, New Testament and Old Testament is extremely reliable when you use history, if you use the standards for historical documents, more so than any other document out there. And Paul is saying that. I've got eyewitness testimony. These people are still alive. Yes, some of them have died, but you can actually go talk to them. Resurrection is real. It's the solid ground upon which you and I have to cling to this new life. All right, the second thing about resurrection that will help us with the commands that Paul gives in verse 58 is that there's the promise of death without sting. New life equals daily dying, unfortunately. Or at least it's the recognition or the embracing of my existence as a dead kernel that needs to be placed in the ground. Paul goes, look, you got to die first in order for resurrection to take place. Resurrection doesn't mean life after death. It means bodily life after death. Christ rising from the dead in bodily form is the first fruit, the new model, and this is what we're going to have also. But just like everything else in the kingdom of God, it's in a fallen world, and it's not what we expect. We don't expect messiahs to die. We don't expect life to come out of death. How in the world can this be true? How is my dying, figuratively and literally and spiritually, able to bring about new life? How is that going to take place? Well, it's the whole thing of sin and grace. C.S. Lewis did it marvelously in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Here is Eustace, this punk, who steals some stuff from a dragon and turns into a dragon. And in order for him to get rid of the ugliness of his body, the ugliness of who he is, he has to have his skin peeled off. He has to go through a death of sorts and then be thrown into the water and come out new. It's like the movie Groundhog Day. You learn to serve knowing in a sense that you're going to die and be reborn every day. You just go, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, in the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray keeps trying to serve himself, and then he figures out, if I'm just going to die and be reborn again and again, maybe it might be better if I just learn to serve people. See, resurrection has its crescendo in glorification. But day to day, every day, it's a dying and being reborn again. That's what it looks like. You live in this body to serve God and to serve your neighbor. Therefore, resurrection is essential. But it's also necessarily divisive. Because you cannot have death and life coexisting peacefully. Death creates more death and life creates more life. But life, with life and death warring against one another, wears you plumb out. And so you need that last promise in 1 Corinthians. And that's the promise that is so sweet to me of imperishableness. In verse 42, Paul writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. Here's what perishable means. It carries with it the characteristics of being able to die. Imperishable cannot die. Everybody okay with that? Perishable die, imperishable cannot die. It says you were sown in dishonor. See, at death, we usually dress up a corpse. We put a suit on them, or we put them in their best dress. We put makeup. We do their hair. It's not the same. They don't look like they're alive. It's without honor. Death is constantly without honor because it's without life. The dishonor comes from violating God's law. That's why we die in the first place. But Paul says, you are sown in dishonor, but you're raised in glory. Because glory cannot be ashamed. Glory cannot be described as dishonorable. It says you're sown in weakness, from just genetic disorders to trauma from the outside world, to emotions, to allergies, to mental illness, to disabilities, to you just not being able to keep God's law, and you are raised in power. That means you cannot be moved. You now abound in strength. You're sown with a natural body, one that runs on fuel, that needs to be replenished, or it ceases to work. And you are raised in a spiritual body, one that runs on the fuel that keeps giving life. You become the opposite of the jellyfish. There is no stress for you. There is nothing that can hurt you. There is no more tears. There is no more death. There is no more tensions. You are perfect. And what Paul says is, not only is imperishableness a perk of resurrection, a nice little perk of Christianity, it's an absolute necessity. Look at verses 53, 54, and 55. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? They don't exist anymore. I want to leave you one last thing. Jesus' resurrected body is His forever. It is glorified, but it will be His forever as a human being. His pre-incarnate state, that means before He became a man, was better than His human body. Yet He changed forever for us. He gave up the better for the not so better. Right? Secondly, I want you to see that His glorified body still carries with it the signs of His crucifixion. He's still got the scars. Nail holes are still there. Piercing the scar with where they stabbed Him with the spear or the sword is still there. And our bodies are going to be new. And every day for eternity, it will be without sadness. And it will be without guilt. But what we're going to do is we're going to see the Lamb, as Revelation puts it, as though slain. Life will be restored to what we were meant to be. Living, working worshipers. And everything will be made right. Because we'll have new life. Death has no say over us anymore. And we can't screw up anymore. So, you get to come to this table and partake of the bread and the wine, clinging to those promises. So pray with me the corporate prayer response, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper.